I want to show you something in the Word, which is a whole lot better than showing you something out of my opinion, right? Take a look in Genesis chapter 4. This is where we will start tonight. Genesis chapter 4. Now, I want you to turn there. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. It said, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord." Notice closely what she said. "I have begotten a man from the Lord." To whom did she give birth? Cain, right? All right, now, verse 2. "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And listen, guys, anytime God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And we'll just stop right there. Why did this happen? Think about it. Why did this whole thing happen? You know, why did Cain kill his brother? Because he was Abel. Why? That was a setup, by the way. Why did Cain kill his brother? You know, see, I'm afraid to ask now, Pastor. You know, they're born, and then it says, verse 3, in the process of time. Well, they had to have at least been in their late teens, because Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And maybe their 30s, maybe their 20s, I don't know, but they weren't little kids when this happened. They were older. They'd grown up. So for the sake of teaching, let's just say they were, you know, 25 and 24, all right? But why did this happen? What motivated Cain to do this? And, you know, we can talk a lot about that, but there's something I want to show you. I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. See, Cain didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what? I think what I'm going to do is just offer what I've produced with my hands. I'm not going to offer any more of these sacrifices. I think I'll just do that, and that's just the way it is. He didn't just wake up one day and think that. He had to have been mulling it about in his mind. Why should I always have to go to Abel to get a sheep for the sacrifice? Look at this. Look what I'm growing. I mean, you know, the sweat of my brow, and I work hard to produce all these vegetables and fruit and all this stuff. You know, this is good. I mean, we eat it all the time. You know, God ought to be happy with this. So I'm going to bring this. And so he did. And God says, that's not right. And Cain says, well, but I worked hard. And God said, yeah, but if you remember, your parents explained to you about the very first sacrifice, blood sacrifice, where I made coats of skins for them. And that set the pattern for sacrifices to be offered. And if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, your life's going to be a mess. So, Cain begins to think about this. And he gets madder and madder and madder until he was very wroth and his countenance fell. He was so upset, so mad, so angry that even the expression on his face changed. You ever seen somebody and you can just tell? Don't even say hi to them. You know, leave this one alone. That's what happened. So he decides, okay, God wants a blood sacrifice. No problem. I'll give him one. And so he kills Abel. Now, why did all of this transpire? I want to show you something. See, this wasn't just happenstance. Somehow, Cain was motivated to first off, disobey, like Adam and Eve were motivated to disobey. And then, he was motivated to kill Abel. Why? I'll show you. Turn back. All the way back to chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. God confronts them over their sin. And Adam says, it's this woman you gave me. And the woman says, it's this serpent. And so God begins to express, here's what's going to happen. Look here, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now look at this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He knows it's just a matter of time before the seed comes forth to take him down. So there are two people, other than Adam and Eve, who haven't done anything wrong. He knows that it can't be them that will bruise his head. He knows that they're not the ones that are going to take him down. That leaves what? Their offspring. In his mind. Now, you think along his line. That means their offspring. So, hey, nobody'd ever been born before. Remember this now, he'd never seen a human birth. And so, first off, she gives birth to Cain. Then she gives birth to Abel. And so, in his mind, what's he thinking? One of those boys is going to be my downfall. One of those boys is going to be the one that's going to bruise my head. So he's observing, and then he realizes, you know what? If I could get rid of the one who's going to bruise my head, then I'm going to be okay. I'll have nothing to worry about. And so, long story short, in observation, he sees something different between Cain and Abel. And he notices, and I know what this, it sounds as though I'm making all this up, but you have to understand this is how Satan operates. He notices that apparently Cain is not as pleased about having to always go to Abel to get the blood offering, to get the animal to kill. So Satan begins testing the waters, if you will. Aren't you tired of having to go to him all the time to get what God expects? Why doesn't God accept your... Look, you got the best fruit there is. Nobody could ever do better than this. I mean, those are ugly old sheep. You've got stuff that doesn't have to be killed. You can just eat it. You know, just pick and eat. Look at it. And what happens is, and this is how it works even today, he gets you to thinking, just like he did with Eve. He got her to thinking. He didn't take down Adam, the first. He took down Eve, the second, who then took down Adam, the first. So he's watching this. And he sees that Cain is starting to think about all of this. And you know how it is? You can just sit back and you watch some people and you can tell what they're thinking by the expressions on their face and their body language. Well, then, he says, look, just take your stuff there. It's harvest time. Look at this. That's the best ever. Take that and offer it. God will take that. And so Cain says, yeah, God will take this. And so off he goes, and Satan knows right then he's got him. He's figured out exactly who is going to stay true to God and who isn't. And Cain is not. And so Cain brings the work of his hands, his efforts, before God. And God says, sorry, but that's not going to work. You have to do like your brother and be obedient to me and offer the blood. And Cain listens to this, and I can just hear Cain hearing the voice of the devil. Can you believe he rejected all your hard work? Can you believe he doesn't want anything to do with you? You did this for him, not for your family. You brought this to him. This is your special offering. And he's rejecting it in favor of this over here. And you're the firstborn. You should have preeminence in this. And so Cain begins to really let this get to him. He thinks and thinks and thinks. And then he decides, that's it. I'll give God his blood offering. And he kills Abel. Now, in Satan's mind, the one who has stayed obedient to God has now been taken out. And this guy has been listening to me. There's no way he's going to turn on me. I've got him. So in Satan's mind, he's thinking, ain't nobody going to bruise my head. And God's up in heaven saying, whoa, hold on. No, he's not actually saying this to Satan. You know, Satan can't hear what God's saying here. Okay, work with me in this, all right? God says, everybody gather around, angels. You see the mistake he made? He didn't listen to my word. I said the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. And so Satan thinks he has stopped his destruction. When in reality, because he didn't take God at his word, which he rarely does, he thought he had put an end to it. Well, the moment that God said, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your heel. Well, that day came. About 4,000 years later, the seed of the woman, Mary, gave birth to Jesus. He wasn't the seed of man. He was the seed of the woman. The power of the Holy Ghost moved upon Mary. Mary became pregnant, and she gave birth to Jesus. Now, I don't know what all went through Satan's mind at that time, but I do know this. He did try to kill Jesus. Remember that? All the children, 2 years old and under. Remember? So something clicked with Satan at that one. He I don't know how much he figured out, but he figured out, this is serious. I didn't anticipate this. Now, here's the point I'm getting at. God made a promise to the devil. And he promised him the day is coming when the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. It took 4,000 years for that promise to finally manifest. But when it did, hallelujah, the seed of the woman bruised the devil's head, shut him down, defeated him, made a show of him openly, conquered over him, and rose victorious from the grave. I mean, even when Satan motivated people to kill Jesus, he still rose from the grave, and Satan didn't anticipate that one. How do you know that? Because if Satan had known ahead of time that Jesus was going to rise from the dead and be the conqueror over him, he'd have never motivated anybody to kill Jesus. He'd have said, stay back from that one. Let him live. I don't care if he lives 10,000 years. Let him live. We're not going to kill him, because the moment we kill him, it's over for us. Well, he didn't understand. But Scripture, through the law and the prophets, foretold all of this happening. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When God makes a promise, it sticks. When he makes a promise, it's there. What's the variable? You and me. We can get in on God's promises, or we can get out of God's promises. But the promise has been made. I want to give you an example of this in a little bit different manner. Turn over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Now what's happened is this. Israel has been enslaved in Egypt, 400 years. And God had promised to deliver them. He made that promise through Abraham. He said, after 400 years of oppression, I'll send a deliverer and they'll come out, be free. Well, this is what's happened. Moses was raised up. And you know the story. Goes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't release, and all the plagues and all these things. I mean, God's power is demonstrated. Death of the firstborn. And finally, Pharaoh says, get these people out of here now. And so the Israelites, they leave Egypt. And when they're leaving Egypt, it says they spoiled the Egyptians with clothing and the gold and the silver and the jewels. I mean, they were fabulously wealthy when they left Egypt. They plundered Egypt. And they didn't do it by force. They just said, would you mind giving us, take it? Just take it and go. We don't want anybody else to die in this house. Just get out of here. So they leave Egypt. Man, these guys, they are so wealthy. They've got all kinds of clothes, stuff they'd never had before. Well, they know that God's made a promise to take them to the promised land. Well, they get to the point, or to the place, to where God says in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, God speaks unto Moses. He said, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. In other words, like the head of the tribe, or one of the heads of the tribe, send them in. Well, if you start reading then in chapter or verse 3, it starts talking about each of the tribes and the person from the tribe that was sent. And if you jump over to 25, verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now imagine the people looking at this and hearing, here come the spies. And as they come back into the encampment of Israel, and remember, there might have been 3 million Israelites. I mean, we just don't know the exact number, but I mean, there's a bunch of them. So here come these 40 spies back into the camp of Israel. And as they come back into the camp of Israel, they're carrying the abundant fruit to prove, now get this, to prove that what God had said about the land was true. Because God said, flowing with milk and honey, land of abundance, all these wonderful things. So here they come. And you can imagine these people, here they're looking at this. And they're seeing these guys come in with all this fruit. It's like, holy cow! You ever seen fruit that big in your life? Not even the Egyptians had fruit that big. Look at this! And you know how it is when, there's a parade. These guys, and the people are partying, and they're walking through, and they're carrying all this stuff. And the people are just amazed. And so, they're headed in the direction of Moses. And they get there. And Moses is looking at this, and Moses and Aaron hadn't seen it either. And they're amazed at this incredible, the produce, everything these guys bring in. And they're looking at this, this crowd has gathered around listening to all of that. And these guys tell them, they said, look, here's the fruit. And they said, hey, the whole thing about flowing with milk and honey? It's true. That land is incredible. Look what we brought back with us. It is flowing with milk and honey. And the people are thinking, yeah, all right, flowing with milk and honey. This is so cool. And they said, verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And you can just hear this hush. There's a kind of hush all over the land. And the people... See, when you know the words of those old songs, you are dating yourself big time. And so this hush begins to settle over the people. And they continued and said, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Cilicites, they're all there, dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Now, my question is this. How'd they know so much about all these ites? They just came out of Egypt. Well, they must have heard stories about the ites when they were in Egypt. Anyway, Caleb stilled the people. Now, notice at this point, only thing we have recorded here is that they're saying people are great, walled cities, and so on and so forth. But Caleb could tell what's coming. Now, let me ask you a question. At the end of that spy trip, as these 40 guys are coming back into the camp of Israel, what do you think they were talking about? I can tell you what they were talking about. Did you see the size of those people? How are we ever going to take them? Did you see those cities? They're walled. How are we ever going to take those cities? Did you see all the ites? Ites are everywhere. What? And I can just see Joshua and Caleb, you know, helping carry this stuff back. And they're starting to get concerned. Because they realize this is not good. Okay, question. Does God know everything? Yes. Did God know this was going to happen before it happened? Yes. Then why did He send those spies into the land? If He knew this was going to happen, why? It's because He wanted Moses and the rest of them to see what He had been looking at all the time. A heart of unbelief. And so, Caleb, verse 30, stills the people before Moses and says, "Wait, shh, everybody hush up. listen to me. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And we saw the giants, a son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." I mean, they're just ragging on and on and on about this. And the crazy thing about it is they're standing there holding the fruit. They're standing there holding the manifested promise of God. Right there in their hands. And Joshua and Caleb knew it. But Joshua and Caleb also knew that land wasn't theirs because they liked it. They knew that land was theirs because God had promised it. And that's the key. Well, these people, the ten tribers, they begin running their mouth. And they were so effective at running their mouth, the people got their eyes off the promise and, quote, onto the words of what was being spoken to them. They closed their eyes to the Word of God made manifest, and they opened their ears to the evil report. And all the congregation, now he's talking about the church, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. I mean, my goodness. These people, they're going off the deep end. Hey, you know who's seen the giants and the sons of Anak? There's only 12 people out of 3 million. That's it. But because of the words spoken by the 10, the people, they turned these guys from giants to Superman and King Kong and everything else. And they wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Well, why would they do that? Moses and Aaron weren't the ones saying, let's go take it now. It was Caleb and Joshua. See, when people start listening to an evil report, there's a lot of nonsense that's going to come forth. Well, the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. They don't remember they just about were dead in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? I mean, they haven't had one battle. They haven't, not one giant has tried to squish them. They haven't encountered any of the ites. And in their mind, though, they're playing out the battles, they're playing out the torture, they're playing out the pain, everything. In other words, they're capturing the image of a lie. Well, in verse 3, were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. I've never understood why all these people keep tearing their clothes in the Bible. You ever notice that? Everybody's ripping their clothes apart. Well, they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. What are they doing? They're reminding the people of the promises of God. Not their own opinion. They're reminding the people of the promises of God. Only rebel not ye against who? The Lord. They saw what the people were doing as rebellion against the Lord. They did not see it. The people thought they were not even rebelling. The people thought they were doing something sensible against Moses and Aaron. And Joshua and Caleb, they stand up and say, wait a second, guys. No, this isn't. No. Look, God's promised this to us. We can possess it. We can do it. It's a good land. Don't rebel against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Praise God. Man, you know what? Those guys weren't even born again. And they've captured God's word. And they're not letting go of it. But, verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. How dare you remind us of the promises of God? How dare you tell us that God is faithful? How dare you tell us that what God said He'll do? Kill them. We can't handle truth. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? In other words, he's saying, look, they don't believe my word. Why aren't they going to believe me for the signs? You know, at least they have something besides my word. I've demonstrated my power to them. Why aren't they going to do that? Well, God says, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses, I'll make a nation out of you. And Moses says, now hold on. If you do that, then all these ites and the Egyptians are going to say their God wasn't good enough to protect them and sustain them and so on and so forth. And he says, look, don't do this, all right? You know, just don't kill them. And so God says, all right, verse 20, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit, or he had another attitude, he had another belief system, he had another confidence, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, Moses, Aaron, Caleb, Joshua, and a bunch of people are all standing around hearing this. Now, I don't know how many people were actually hearing it, because I don't know if God's voice was so loud they could, you know, hear it from like being... Well, it says here that in verse 10 that the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. So I don't know if, you know, Moses is in there talking to God, if people could hear, or if Moses went back outside and just made sure everybody heard. Either way, word got out. Word got out. Now Caleb is standing there. By the way, he's 40 years old at this time. Caleb is standing there, he and Joshua. And later on it explains Joshua is going to go in too. Joshua and Caleb, the only ones. And they're hearing all of this. And God says in verse 28, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do it to you." What had they spoken in his ears? "Would to God we had died in this wilderness." So God says, "All right." Verse 29, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Now, let that be a little bit of a warning to you about what you say. These people prophesied their own destruction and they didn't realize they were doing it. "Would to God we had died." In other words, would to God, we wish God would come into agreement with us, that we would die in this wilderness. And God says, "Okay, not a problem. I'm fed up with you people. Every one of you, 20 and older, you're going to die. Your carcasses are going to fall in that wilderness. And only Joshua and Caleb are going to make it in." Well, you know that was a tough thing. And so, from that day on, you know, in fact, it talks about how some of the people decided, "Well, we can go in, we can do this anyway." It didn't work. And so here's Joshua and Caleb. And they heard a word from God. And God has said, "You boys are going in. And everybody 20 and older is going to drop dead. When they're dead, y'all go in." So this is a devastating word for a lot of people. Well, a few weeks later, Joshua walks up to Caleb and says, "Caleb, did you hear? Old man Horowitz just died the other day." Caleb says, "Oh, no, not old man Horowitz. I liked him, man. He was a nice guy. Man, that just..." And all of a sudden it hits him. And they look at each other. "Joshua, do you realize we're that much closer to God's promise manifesting in our lives?" And Joshua says, "Hey, I never thought of it that way. Wow." And from that day forward, they attended every funeral. And there they are. They're sitting in the funeral home in the back. Caleb looks over at Josh. "How many is that now?" Josh says, "Hold on." So he pulls out his smartphone and opens up a calculator full of apps. 10 commandment app. And he says, "Caleb, we're up to 581,217, dude. We are almost there." "Yes! Whammo!" It's like, "Oops." "Sorry, folks. We got the fried chicken right on here." It's to the point now to where when they get the newspaper, they go straight to the obituaries. They don't read the sports. They don't read anything.
So a few weeks later, it's like, Caleb, did you hear? Old man Rabinowitz just dropped over. You're kidding. Oh, that is just so... Yes, that's one more down than... Sorry, Mrs. Rabinowitz. Oh, it was terrible. We're so sorry. Yes, glory to God. Boom, fist bump. Now, I realize that I'm painting an image that may not be scripturally accurate. However, let's think about this. Every time somebody dies, Joshua and Caleb know. They're getting closer. You talk about mixed emotions. Even when their own family members are dying. It's like, gee, I'm sorry to see them go, but you know. Now, I want you to jump ahead to Joshua chapter 14. And let's pick this up. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua now has replaced Moses as the head of Israel. All the people 20 and older have died, and they're ready to just conquer the promised land. In verse 6 it says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. Now, why did the children of Judah go to Joshua? It's because Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. You can see that back in Numbers 13. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85 years old. And yet, I am as strong as this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And my strength was this. Now here, now listen. I want you to capture this. He's standing there. There's no way he's not getting excited, because he knows his day has come. And I can just see him. He starts out... Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee. Well, by the time he gets to verse 11, and yet I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And my strength was then even so much. And he's waving his cane and swinging it around. His beard's flying all over the place. And he says, even to this, my strength is now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou hearkenest in that how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him. Well, what's he going to do after all that? You got a wild, crazy man with a big old beard and this cane swinging all over the place. I'd bless him and get him on his way, man. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Now here's what I'm getting at. Caleb had a promise from God. The promise was the promised land. He went in once to try and claim it. But there was an evil report that got spread by the people who should have known better. And as they're standing there this day, Caleb and Joshua are torn.
because they can see what's happening and the people are rising up against them. And they don't know for sure what the result of this is going to be, but they know it's not good. And then God, His glory appears and God speaks. And He says, that's it. All you murmurers, everybody 20 years old and old and older, you're going to die. And when you're dead, Joshua and Caleb will be the only one of you that will go in because they held on to my word. And they never let go. And they did not look at the circumstances. They only considered my word. And they knew I would be there for you just like I was in Egypt. I got you out of Egypt. I can get you into the promised land. And it'll be yours. Now, if you're Joshua, if you're Caleb, you're 40 years old, all right? You're thinking, your feet have touched the promised land. You've got the fruit. You've tasted it. I mean, 40 days in there, what do you think they ate? And now all of a sudden, it's like you can feel it slipping out of your hands. No. God's promises are real. He'll come through for us. That's our land. Let's take it. And so you feel like you've lost out, but yet you know this. I've got a promise from God. God told me, now I want you to listen to this. God told me that when everybody's dead, I'll go in there. I'll get my inheritance. Do you know what God told him? He said, you're not going to die like everybody else. That means he was promised long life. He was 40 years old when this thing started. And we just read where he says, I'm 85 years old now. So the 40 years of wilderness and the 5 years of preparation to go in and take. Here he is. And once that 40 years was over, once that last person had died, he knew he wasn't going to die. Even though all of the 20 and older people had died, he knew he wasn't going to die until he had gone in there and taken that land, until he had absolutely possessed the promise of God. He knew it. So every day of his life, you know what he's living on? No, not man and quail. Every day of his life, he's living on that promise of God. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it because God made me a promise. Thing is, he made the rest of Israel a promise too. But they turned away from the promise. And they didn't embrace the promise. They didn't take it as their own. But Caleb did. And so every day, here he is in that wilderness. The days when it was scorching hot and the nights when it was cold. Every day, manna, every day. Water from the rock, every day, just like everybody else. He's having to go through it. But then what's happening is these people are dying. They're dying. What are those people? Think about this. As I was meditating on all this, the Lord said those people represented every stumbling block, every hindrance, every roadblock that Satan can set up in a person's life to try to keep them from the promises of God. And he says, but if you will persevere like Caleb and hang in there, you need to understand that your faith in my word and my promises will see the hindrances fall in the days coming when you're going to see the manifested promises that I've made to you. And Caleb held on to that. And people would come to him, I don't doubt 40 years of this. Caleb, aren't you afraid you're going to die? No, I'm not going to die. Well, how do you know that? Here's how I know this. Because I'm holding on to a promise of God. Yeah, but you've got a bunch of gray hair, buddy. I mean, you're 73 years old. I don't have my promise yet. I'm not dying until I get my promise. I will not leave this earth until I've got the promise. And it's not just for me. It will be an inheritance I'll pass down to my family. The tribe of Judah. Who was Jesus? Tribe of Judah. He says the tribe of Judah is going to survive because I am standing on the promise of God. Amen. And so, day after day, his hair's getting grayer, more wrinkles, all this stuff. And the younger kids, 20 and under, or under 20, are going up. And you know what he's telling them, don't you?
God is faithful. God is true. God is just. Let me tell you about the promises of God. He can't fail. He won't fail. Yet everybody else is dropping over dead. Yeah, but my mom and dad just died last week. Listen, son, let me tell you something. You hang with me. I know you're not from the tribe of Judah. You hang with me because God made me a promise. And God's going to see that promise through. And if you'll hang around with me, you're going to see God come through and prove Himself to this nation once again. I'll guarantee you this, He inspired people with His words. And as these kids are growing up, they're seeing everybody else die. All around them, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, die. But not Joshua and not Caleb. These guys are living. And then the day comes when God knows everybody 20 and older has died. And God gives Joshua the word, it's time to go in and do it. And right then, he realizes that means the last person just died. That funeral we went to yesterday, Mr. Rabinowitz, he was the last one. Caleb! Dude! It's over! But it has just begun. Can you imagine the excitement on the inside of them when they heard the Word of God say it's time to move in and take the land? They knew this was it! They outlasted every one of Satan's roadblocks. And now listen, for 45 years, they waited for the manifestation. Here we are today. We've got a book full of promises. He's made promises to us for our children and our children's children. And if we don't see something manifest in 5 minutes, what do? We pull a 10 tribe. We start fussing. We start complaining. We start murmuring. Have you ever considered the possibility? And I'm not saying that this is true. I'm just saying, food for thought, let's consider this. Have you ever considered the possibility there are a lot of Christians who have talked themselves right into a grave because they have pulled a 10 tribe murmur and complain against God and not held on to His promises? Have you considered the possibility that some of us believers, that we're the ones we're the ones who have kept our children in bondage to sin and to drugs and all this because we keep speaking everything God hasn't spoken over them. They're rebellious. They're on drugs. They just won't do anything right. They just won't. Have you considered that possibility? Caleb didn't do that in spite of what happened in those 40 years. The weather didn't matter. It didn't matter how many people came around and said, well, your time's coming. You're going to die too. Day's coming, you're going to drop over dead. You're not going to see that promised land. We're just going to die out here in this wilderness. And he's saying, no, I got a promise. I've 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 got a promise. And that promise didn't come from you. And that promise didn't come from Moses. In other words, I didn't get a word through a prophet. I got a word from God. It didn't originate with man. It originated with the Almighty. And He's given me a promise. He can't lie. He's going to see this through. He got me out of Egypt. He's going to get me my mountain. I'm 85 years old. I'll take it. You think I'm afraid of all those big, strong, giant-ites? No. I will go in there and I will take them. If I have to do it myself, I will go in there and I will take them. And by the way, I won't have to do it myself. I've got fellow members of the tribe of Judah who are going to go with me, but I'm going to lead the way. You think I'm going to let them go in front of me? There ain't no way. Give me that mountain. And sure enough, man, it happened. And they got Hebron. You want to do an interesting study? Study Hebron in Scripture. It is the place of God's manifested presence. The Lord leads. I'll teach on that someday. It's powerful. He said, you give me that. And God said, all right. Because you trusted me. Not only am I going to give you your inheritance in that promised land, not only will I go before you and prepare defeat for the ites, but at the same time, I'm going to give you as your inheritance, as your promise, as your blessing, as the manifested word that I have spoken. What I'm going to give to you is just not any part of the promised land. I'm going to give you the place of my presence. And I will show up there for you. Because you held on to my word. Here we are, born again with the life and nature of God, hopefully filled with the Holy Ghost. And we have promises in that book. I mean, that the Bible is just overflowing with all these promises. You think God's going to honor a promise to people in the Old Testament more than He would honor a promise to His own offspring? I don't think so. And so many of those promises in the Old Testament were prophetic in nature. They're for us. And then in the New Testament, same thing. My goodness. Here we are. Here's what I'm getting at. If it takes 40 years to see the manifested promise, then let it be 40 years, but don't give up on the promise. Don't stop trusting Him. I don't care how hot it gets, how cold it gets. I don't care if you feel like you're running short of money. I don't care what happens around you. If it takes 5 years, 10 years, 15, 40 years, if it takes 45 years, listen, God's promise is still there. And the only reason it won't manifest for you is if you turn your back on it. That's it. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that held on to the promise of God and did not turn away from it, and they were the only ones that it manifested right in their hands. And these other guys, they had seen the miracle. They had been brought out of Egypt. They'd seen God's power demonstrated in the wilderness. They had touched, the other 10 tribers, they had touched the promises. They had put their feet on it. And yet they still denied it. We have the Word of God. We have God's manifested promise of salvation alive on the inside of us. We have God's promises in His Word. We are His children. We are His offspring. How in the world could we justify fussing and complaining because it hasn't happened yet? One thing I can tell you, Caleb never, ever, ever fussed like that. He said, all you roadblocks, just keep dying. Just keep dying. Just keep dying. Just keep dying. Just go on. Hop. Joshua, look. There it is. Old man Rabinsky. Another one bites the dust. Another one bites the dust. And another one down. And another one. Another one bites the dust. Oh, yeah. Hey, we're going to get our land. Another one bites the dust. Ooh, ooh. Now, I doubt if they... It's one of those nights, I guess. Do you see what I'm saying? God made a promise. He made a promise to the devil. And 4,000 years later, it manifested. He made a promise to Joshua and Caleb. And 45 years later, it finally manifested. He was, Caleb, 85 years old. Since when did you get too old for God's promise to manifest in your life? Amen. Since when? You're not too old. You never. Listen, as long as you were on this planet, you're young enough to hold on to the promises of God.
Amen.
And in the process, you keep holding on to that promise, keep holding on to that promise, keep speaking that promise, keep speaking your mountain. Just keep talking it, keep talking it. I don't care what the people around you say, keep talking the promise. Hold on to the promise, and you just watch one of Satan's roadblocks after another begin to die off on your way. And the day is going to come, you're going to cross over into your promise. Well, what's my promise? The whole book. The whole book. And the ultimate promise is this: in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, praise God, we're going to be like Him for eternity. But in the meantime, we have a book full of promises that God has made to us. Do not stop holding on to the promises. Don't let go.
because the manifestation will come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and stand.